Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. Deb, thank you for sharing that about Reagan. You know, we've been praying for her for quite some time. And it's amazing the things that God can do when the world gives up on somebody. When the world just says, this is all we can do, and God begins to move. I want to thank the praise and worship team for that last song. Cade pretty much learned it on the spot this morning. And it's funny, you know, children, you can be dismissed at this time. You can turn with your Bibles with me to Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 26. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. But we hear songs, and you know, we grow up hearing them, and we think it's just a song that's always been there. I always get a kick of hearing Brother Swaggart sit down at the piano, and he'll say, "This is an old song." And you're right, it's an old song. I've never heard it. I've heard some songs, and he pulled that one out of the woodwork. But that is a beautiful song, and short along. Thanks, Cade, for jumping in and learning that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 says this: "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The title of the message this morning is "The Servant in the Barn." The Servant in the Barn. There's a story about a church who came together, and off the cuff, they decided to let a child Sunday school class to put on their own impromptu play, if you will. And, you know, these plays are always interesting. I always remember growing up a part of a large church, and, you know, as we got to the big Christian holidays, Christmas and Easter and things like that, I mean, the plays and the cantatas and all that stuff, man, it would be in full force. And, you know, people would be raiding the choir closet trying to find the things to make them look like a rabbi and, you know, getting the head stuff on. But this particular church, they decided to just let the children go out and figure out how to do this. So the children got together and they came up with their play, and the teachers, you know, they read the story and they kind of helped provide some of the props. And the congregation just stood off to the side, and they let the dramatization that the children were going to put on happen on its own. One girl grabbed the doll and said, "I'll be Mary." Another little boy said, "Well, I'll be Joseph." And they scampered, and they found all the bathrobes, you know, out of the old choir loft, and they found some shepherds, and they went and found some stuffed animals to be lambs and different things like that. And, you know, some said, "I'll be the wise men," and some said, "Well, I'll be the angels." And there was one little girl that seemed not to have a part. She looked for things, and she just couldn't figure out what she wanted to do in the play. And finally, she had an aha moment. She said, "I'll be the doctor who delivered baby Jesus. I'll be the doctor." So they all went and they took their places, and Mary had, you know, the pillow, and she had the doll, and Joseph was there. And when the time came, the little girl that wanted to be the doctor, she took the baby, and she said, "Here we are." And Joseph looked at her, going off of everything we know as, you know, as regular, as modern culture, and he said, "Doc, what is it?" And the little girl looked down at it, and she said, "Well, it's a God." Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we are grateful for who you are, Lord. Lord, we are thankful to be able to come into this place this morning to lift your name up on high, to come into this place and be able to join together with people that are like-minded, Lord, not for a place, not for a person, but for you, Lord God. Lord, we invite you into this service. We ask that you would have your will and your way in this place. We ask that the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, would come in and not only communicate through me, Lord, that I would be your vessel, but you would also illuminate, enlighten the people that are listening to this message, Lord Jesus. We invite you in. We ask that you would do what only you could do this morning. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God given to us. He was born into this world in full human form. He was all God. He was all human. But he had always been God since the beginning of time, since before the universe was put together. He was God. He knew how to be God. Before his virgin birth, he'd sat on the throne in heaven in majesty. think with me for just a little bit about that. It's a little too much for our human minds to even grasp. You know, when we get to heaven, you've heard me say this before, when we get to heaven, we will only know, begin to understand who he is, begin to understand his majesty, begin to understand what it's like for Jesus Christ to sit down at the right hand of the Father. I don't believe that our minds can fully grasp what it is for him, but he knew about it. Before Mary was ever born, before God had ever met with Abraham, the plan of salvation was formed, and God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew what it would be. Jesus, at any one point in time, could have called upon thousands of angels to do whatever it was that he needed done, and it would happen. With just a word, he could change the course of anything in the universe. With just a simple thought process, he could change something on this earth. He could crush the powers of any nation that thought that they were ruling here on earth, because he was God. Here was Jesus, born into the flesh, God in the flesh, born in a Jewish town called Bethlehem. My goodness. This little town, Bethlehem. He was there, and it was a town that not many people knew about, not many people would go to. It was a small, backward town, and according to one scholar, they would say this. They would say, at the beginning of the first century AD, Bethlehem was a village with not more than 1,000 inhabitants. Very small, 1,000 inhabitants, a small set of houses scattered along the side of a ridge, protected by a wall that was in a terrible state of repair, mostly demolished because it was built almost 1,000 years earlier. Bethlehem was nothing more than a small group of people, a speck on a map, yet God chose Jesus to be born out of that little place, out of that small little place. Jesus was born in a poor, backwards Jewish town, and above all, he was born in a barn. He was born in a stable. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a stable or a barn. It's not a place that I would typically go. It's not a place that I would want to be, but it's a part of our life. It's a part of what we do. It's a part of raising things, and we've got many farmers out there that is their daily life. They would look at me and say, "You go work in an office? That's terrible. I would rather be doing this." But a barn is not a place like an office. A barn is not a place like a church or like our home. They're not the cleanest of place. There's cobwebs, there's things all over the place, they smell dirty, there's animals in there, they smell of the leftovers of the animals. It's just not a place where you would want to go and hang out and spend your time. It's a barn, but that's what barns are like. That's what barns are. It's not a place where you would go and you would have a lifestyle at. People don't typically like barns. At least I don't like to go and to be in a barn. And you often hear the phrase, "What were you, born in a barn?" Right? Because the doors can stay open. It doesn't matter as long as the cows don't get out, I guess. I'm thinking about a time. Jess and I were young, and we just started driving. And this is a complete side note. We were going home late at night, and she kind of lived out in the country. And we're driving down the road, and we see these eyes in the middle of the road. You know, she lived out near Northwestern, and there were cows in the middle. Somebody left the barn door open, and the cows got out. Whatever it was, but barns are not places that we want to go. We want to live our lifestyles. If we were to get together and have a meal, we would not say, "Hey, come over to my barn and have a big table set out." Or if we were going to get together and have a prayer meeting, we would not come together because people just wouldn't want to do that. They want to come to a place that is set up nicely, that has some HVAC controls, that has some nice padded pews to sit on, some things like that. So barn is not a place that we would go and we would have a lifestyle. But Jesus, he decided that he would be born in a barn. You say, "Pastor, he decided." Yeah, I believe that Jesus decided that's how he would be born. You see, nothing God does or nothing that Christ did, nothing that the Holy Spirit does is without purpose. There's a purpose in this. Spiritually and physically, there's a purpose to why this was chosen. So Jesus decided that he would be born in Bethlehem, a small backwards little village. He decided that he would be born in a barn, a place that you typically would not want to have a child at. He chose these things. He was then placed in a feeding trough, a place where animals ate out of, a place where you probably also wasn't so clean. If you have a pet at home, you know that how they eat is not the cleanest of ways. Typically, you're cleaning up after them. They're not worried about getting it on the floor. They're not worried about shaking it off through the air. They're not worried about those things like we humans are. He was placed in a feeding trough. Jesus, the Prince of the universe, a part of creation, the one who had the ability to mobilize all of heaven with a single word, was born in a place like this. Jesus, who had no doubt walked the streets of gold, who probably helped build those gates of pearls, he came to this earth with so much less than that. This Jesus, this God of eternity, this God of the universe, was born in a barn filled with animals and all the things that come with it. It's not the way that humankind would have a king to be born. It's not the way that I would want my children to be born. But Jesus chose to do such a thing. I'm stressing all of this so you better understand the text that we read this morning. The central focus of this passage is where Jesus tells his disciples this very specific thing. He says, "Whosoever wants to become great among you, you must be a servant. And whosoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, if we were to walk into the White House this morning, if we were to get an invitation to the White House this morning, we would be awed by that invitation. You want me to come to the White House? That's great. I'd love to come to the White House. But when we show up at the White House, there's going to be staff there. There's going to be, for lack of a better word, servants there that come and invite you in. And maybe, just maybe, you get to meet the president, whoever that sitting president may be. I highly doubt that the president of the United States is going to come out and say, "Larry, I prepared this for you in the kitchen today. Deb, Can I take your coat and take it over to the White House closet to have it cleaned for you?" No, that's simply not going to happen. People of prominence in mankind's eye, they think the reverse of what Christ thinks. They think that they should be served. They want to be served. And it's not, you know, it's not necessarily bad. It's nice to go to a place and be served, isn't it? It's much nicer to go to a restaurant where you can sit down and you can have a nice comfy seat, and they come out and they say, "What would you like to drink? Can I get you an appetizer? Are you going to have great food?" than it is to go to, you know, run through the drive-thru at Taco Bell, which I heard they're getting rid of their dollar menu, but that's a whole other topic. It's different than that. We like to be served as humankind. But Christ says, "I have come to serve you." The king of this world, the king of heaven, the prince of this universe says, "I have come to serve you, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many." It's a different mindset for him than we would have as human beings. Jesus came to be our servant, and he calls us to be just like him. He calls Christians to be just like him, to be servants to others, just as he was for us. He calls us to come in and to be servants to those around us, servants to each other when we come together. How can we serve each other? But he goes past that and he says, "I want you to be servants to this world. I want you to be servants to those who may not agree with you. I want you to be servants to those who may criticize for what your belief system is." He calls us to be like him. And as I study this text throughout, you know, the text and thinking about the Christmas season, three things occurred to me about what Jesus said here in these few short verses. First, If we're going to become a servant like Jesus, we've got to be willing to get a little dirty. Just as I told you, Jesus did everything for a purpose. It was purposeful that he was born there in a barn. Jesus being born in a barn tells us that he came into this world prepared to get dirty, prepared to be in a place that wasn't so sterile. I don't know about you, but you know, when all three of my children were born, it was a sterile place. It was a place that you could feel clean. It was a place that you felt like, you know, things were taken care of and you didn't have to worry about that. But I can guarantee that the things that happened in that stable were not sterile at all. There was no care probably taken about that. Just think about it. When was the last time that you went into a hospital and you saw hay bales lining the hallways? When was the last time that you walked the halls of a surgery center and you saw live animals there waiting for whatever reason? It just doesn't happen because it's not sterile. A barn is a dirty place, and certainly it's not the place for any child, much less the king of this universe, to be born into the world. Jesus came to the earth to get dirty. Not only was he born in a dirty stable and placed in a dirty manger, during his ministry, he spent time with dirty people. Jesus spent time with people that this world would not touch. Jesus, in fact, went out of his way on multiple occasions, and these are only the occasions that the Bible speaks of, to get dirty. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus would go to the leopards. He would heal the leopards. When a leopard came into a city, they had to tell about themselves and tell people that they were leopards. That way, people could clear out of the way and they could do their business. Jesus would meet with the tax collector. Trey, he'd meet with the tax collector. You know what a tax collector does? Do you? Okay. He'd meet with the tax collector. The people didn't like the tax collectors. The people especially didn't like the tax collectors that came from the Jewish society because they felt like they were trading, working for the Roman government. But Jesus would go and he would call them. He would call them and he would eat with them. Jesus would be found meeting with the woman. You remember? He would meet with her and he would kneel down and he would write something in the sand. The Bible's quiet to it. I want to ask him what he wrote. And he'd say, who would throw the first rock? Who would be the one that would do this? Because he knew by the power of the Holy Spirit what the woman was going through, and he would offer her forgiveness. You see, he would go and meet, and he would meet with the people that mankind would reject, that mankind would simply write off. Jesus would take time out of his ministry to stop, to heal the sick, to speak to the sinners, to lead people out of the sin that they were in. When the woman with the issue of blood who was very sick, when she was looking to be healed, she didn't know what else to do, she would grab his robe and Jesus would stop. He would stop everything that was going on and ask, who touched him? Do you think that he didn't know who? He knew. He wanted to impart faith to her and let her know what was going on. Jesus came to this world to get dirty, to get in the muck of humankind, to be with the people that this world didn't want. And of course, Jesus got the filthiest on the cross. Jesus would be brutally beaten. He would be treated like no one would want to be treated. And then he would be put on a cross and he would take on the shame and the sinfulness of all mankind. For eternity, our sin and our shame was put on him. That way he could completely, in full, pay a price for every single man and woman to be reborn, to be redeemed, to come to him. He knew what he had to do. So when we look at it in that perspective, that barn was the least of his worries. That barn didn't mean anything to him. He knew the plan that was coming. I read a story of a man that went and visited a home for the disabled. And he went in and he met with a young girl and talked with the girl. The girl's name was Mary. And he talked to her for an hour or so to get to know her a little bit. She was she was covered in tumors, and the world had just put her in this home to basically get rid of her. As the conversation closed, he put his arm around the girl and he hugged her tight. And she was surprised at that. He looked at her and he said, "You really are a beautiful person." She replied, "Thank you. No one's ever gotten close enough to recognize that. No one's ever gotten close enough to see me for who I am." You see, Christ called us to get close. He called us to get close to people whose lives are not pretty, sometimes whose lives are a mess. He didn't call us to act like they act. He didn't call us to get messy with what they're doing, but he called us to get close to them. Close to them, that way we could share a gospel message with them to let them know that if they're hurt, there's a Savior. That if there's an emotional package there, an emotional problem there, that the Holy Spirit can fix it. That if there's an addiction there, Jesus can solve it. That if there's a hurt there, Jesus is the one that can put the heart back together. He called us to take that message to them because mankind is cruel. Life is not always easy, and he called us to get close to those that are hurt, to assist them, to help them clean up. But we have to stop. We have to take a look at that because many times we take that the wrong way. We do the wrong things. You see, Christ called us to give the message of faith and grace to these people, to help them get cleaned up, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Handing out water on street corners is a great thing. It's good. Giving things to the homeless is wonderful. But these things, without the message of Jesus Christ, they only last a little while. They only last till that thing's gone and that person falls right back into what they were into. Jesus has called to give us the message to give out to the world. He's called us to put out the message of faith and grace as a ministry opportunity. He's called us to give them the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. To tell them who he is and what he's done for them. To let them know that his grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is sufficient for whatever they've done and whatever they're into. That they are a sinner, but those sins can be cleansed. Those sins can be washed away in full. To let them know, even though they have failed. Oh, that's a rough one. To let them know, even though that they have failed. And this world doesn't like to let people know they've failed, do they? It's going to be all right. You didn't know what you were doing, or whatever the excuse may be. To let them know, even though they have failed, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? All have fallen short, even though that they have failed, that he went to a cross for their failure. That he gave of himself for their failure. But if they'll recognize him, that they can have victory. If they'll recognize him, if they'll give their heart to him, that failure is wiped out of the books and he begins to rebuild their life. He's called us to take the cross to them continually, without a doubt, holding Jesus Christ up as the center of our faith and the center of what their faith should be. Second, if we're going to be servants like Jesus, we've got to be willing to be ignored or offended. To be ignored or offended. It's part of the deal. John 15, verse 18, Jesus told us this. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that he hated me first." If the world hates you, don't worry about it. He hated Christ first. What do you expect? Now, I believe maybe when we get to heaven, we might find a little bit different Jesus than what the world portrays for us. I spoke about it a few weeks ago, and the world really wants us to think Jesus, that is, he's this nice guy. All the pictures hanging up at school, right? He's a nice guy, and he's a very quaint guy. But that wasn't Jesus. Jesus lived in a very hard time. They didn't have it like we have it today. And he was also a person that worked. His vocation was carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was not in any sense, he didn't have hands like me. Let's put it that way. He was sensitive to the world around him, though. He knew what was going on. But, you know, in my own perception of Jesus, I think Jesus may be a little snarky too. He says, if they hated you, if they're going to hate you, they hated me first. Don't worry about it. Get over it. What's the big deal? They're going to hate you because of what you're doing for me. Get over it. Get on with it. He tells us that. This is what we should expect. The world is going to hate us for what he did first. He also says we're going to be ignored. Do you know how many people, how many different people showed up at the manger when Jesus was born? Can anybody give me a count? You probably can. I can't count it either. It may have been 3. It may have been 20. It's hard to say. You know, we know about the wise men. We know that the wise men traveled with an entourage. But the Bible is quiet to as if the wise men went by themselves, the 3 wise men, or if they took everyone with them. It's quiet to what shepherds may have been there. It's quiet to the others that may have recognized the star and went and saw the star. There's no recollection of that, because if there was, it would have been in the Bible. We think about great prominence that's born today. I believe the prince over in England, didn't he just have a baby? Anybody? Somebody help me. I think that happened. And it was a big deal in the news. You know, if somebody famous is born today, they know about it. You know about it. You know what's happening. But in that day and age, this was nothing. The Bible doesn't tell us. It might have been just a little bit of people that were there, and no one really came out to see them. Even the wise men were late getting there. The wise men had to go a different way. And when they did arrive, they alerted the whole town that this is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. No one decided to show up. They simply looked past him. He was ignored. Everybody stayed away. John chapter 1 verse 11 says this: He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even when he proved and proved and proved again, his own people did not receive him for who he was. Even though they could have went back and looked and lined up everything with the current Bible that they had, with the Old Testament that they had, they chose not to. When Jesus came to the earth, he didn't come to receive praise and honor. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to minister to mankind. He came to minister to a lost and dying world. When Jesus physically walked this earth, that's exactly what he did. And that's what he's doing right up until this very moment in time, is ministering to a lost and dying world. That's the message of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 would say this: Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't have time this morning to go into that, to those few verses like I need to, but what it tells us is Jesus stepped out of the throne room of heaven, stepped out of the supremacy of being God, to come to earth to be a servant, to be born in a place that no one really knew about, to be born in a stable where you would never choose to have a child out, to go on and live 33 and a half years, reach out to the worst of mankind, and die for them ultimately so that we could be redeemed. It tells us that even though Jesus was in his very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. Do you think for a moment that through the court proceedings that Jesus couldn't have gotten out of that? That when they bound him and they plucked his beard out, that he couldn't have taken care of that? Do you think that he would not have freely laid down on that cross as they drove the nails in?
He freely did it. As they raised the cross up, as it sunk in the ground, no doubt it took his breath away. You see, this isn't what our society thinks about Christmas, but this is the story of Christmas. When all this happened, he became the redeemer of mankind. The baby that was born in a manger, that was celebrated, would give of himself freely because he knew he was giving a gift. He was giving a gift back to mankind that mankind could never find on their own. All through his life, he faced ridicule. He faced insults of people that thought they were over him, of people of prominence. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, they all sought to embarrass him, to undermine him, to destroy him. At one point in his ministry, John 6 and 66 tells us, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because the teachers of the time, the leadership of the time, were trying to simply get rid of him. They were trying to say what he was saying was incorrect. They were trying to embarrass him, destroy the words that were coming from him, the ministry that was coming from him. And when he was arrested and put on trial, Pilate tried to get the crowds to release Jesus. Pilate looked down at Jesus and really didn't see a problem. He said, take Barnabas. No. What did the people cry for? The people said, Jesus. They said, crucify him, Mark 15 and 12. Because they felt something there that was coming against their way of life. As Jesus was on the cross, he would give a final statement, Luke 23 and 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He would continue to minister in his earthly form, even unto death. When Jesus came, he was rejected. He was abused. One of the failings of the modern church is that Christians' failure to grasp the truth of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Christians are not at all that fond of not being liked or appreciated. Jesus said you'll be ignored, you'll be ridiculed. Now, I'm not saying that's an attribute that we should look after, is to like that type of thing. No one likes to be ignored. No one likes to be ridiculed. Everyone likes to be appreciated. It's always nice when someone comes up and says, you know, Larry, I like that dessert that you make. You like to hear that. Paula, what's that ham that you cook? I really like to eat that. People like to hear about those things. Connie, can you make me a pecan pie? Can you tell it's getting close to lunchtime? We like to be appreciated for all the things that we do that are special to us. If you're into something that you do that no one else does, you like to hear about that. We like to be appreciated. But Jesus, they didn't appreciate him. He was ridiculed for many of the things that he did. And we as Christians need to know that when we take this message of faith and grace out into the world, many times it's not going to be appreciated. Christians don't realize that this world is not going to accept them. So the church, Christians, they try to mix the world with Christ. Turn on Christian television. They try to mix the world, the things of the world, with Christ. It's not going to work. Christ didn't say mix those things in, whatever those things are. And we could go through we could probably write a whole book about what those things are. He didn't say that. He said, this is the way to do it. Tell them about me. Tell them about my sacrifice. Tell them the story of Christ. But the church mixes in these other things, and God does not accept it. And when those other things are mixed in, the road to defeat begins. Listen to me this morning. When things of this world are mixed with the things of God, when mankind thinks that they have a better way, the road to defeat begins. What do you mean, Pastor? Have you ever met a defeated Christian? Well, I love God. Yeah, but things are bad. Well, I've been trying to get past this thing, but I just can't do it. You know, they're in despair. Or you meet a Christian that's just really, there's no other way to put it, they're hateful. God didn't call us Christians to be hateful. He called us to be the salt and light of the earth, to celebrate Him. And when the church goes this route, when preachers and teachers begin to mix these things in, when pseudo-Christianity comes from the pulpit, defeat begins to happen in the church. Defeat begins to be put into the heart and life of believers. This kind of Christianity brings nothing but defeat to the believer. But God did not call us to be defeated. He called us to be victorious. And do you know what happens to Christians when they become defeated? When Christians become defeated, when Christians become angry, when Christians become hateful, when they begin to get the pseudo-Christianity into their soul, when their faith comes off of Jesus Christ, the very thing that brought them into Christianity, and it begins to get on something else that will no doubt let them down, when they become defeated, when they lose their joy, when they lose their victory, they give up. Well, they were coming to church there for a long time, and all of a sudden I didn't see them anymore. They gave up. They gave up because the message of faith and grace, the message of Christ and Him crucified, the very thing that brought you into the body of Christ is the very thing that keeps you in the body of Christ. No matter the theology behind it, no matter the doctrine behind it, no matter what the topic of the sermon or the song is about, it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're defeated. They've become defeated and they give up. You see, that's what mankind does. We simply give up. It's too hard. I can't go that way. The church did not give them the necessary thing that they needed. And that wasn't a plan or a program. It wasn't a man or a woman. It wasn't a huge choir or a fantastic band or great oratory or donuts in the foyer before or after church. Man, I like donuts. What they needed to give them was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the church needs to give. That's what the church needs to get back to, telling the story of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, His death, burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and sitting down because a job was complete. This is why that it's of the utmost importance that we preach this message of faith and grace, and that we always direct the believer to faith in Jesus Christ. You can have faith in your friends. Christian friends are the best friends you're ever going to have. It's great to get together with Christian friends, amen, and know that they're there for you. Know that they're praying for you. It's great to come to a body and be able to see each other and worship God in spirit and in truth. But those things are going to let you down. That's just the honest truth of it. At some point, something's going to happen. We as human beings can't read minds. You may be crying out with your spirit and soul to a friend, and they might just not get it, or something might just come up, or whatever it is. But Jesus Christ knows. He hears the prayer of His saint. He knows what's going on. And if your faith is in Him, not me, not this body, not this group of people, if your faith is in Him, then you're going to be all right. Victory is going to happen. And if we come together individually with our faith in Him, and we come together corporately with our faith in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, then victory is going to be obtained individually and corporately. Because we don't need the things of this world. We don't have to bring the things of this world into the church to be successful, because we're successful because of what Jesus Christ did. That's where the church has gone wrong. We don't want to be quitters. We don't want to walk away from Him. It's of the utmost importance. Christianity is true relationship with Jesus Christ, and Christianity cannot be mixed with the world. Church cannot be mixed with the things of this world. The way to overcoming victory is true faith in Jesus Christ. That is the way to victory. You see, When I became a Christian, I surrendered to Jesus. I became a Christian when I was very, very young. I surrendered to Him. A salvation message was given, and I accepted salvation. And I went on for many years loving Jesus, loving everything about Him, but fighting this world. Loving Him, but fighting this world. Trying to operate in my own power. Wondering why. Wondering why I'm failing. And one day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God sent a messenger. And He shared the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it changed me. Because I knew at that point that I didn't have to do on my own. I knew at that point that my failures could be taken away. I knew at that point that I did not have to continue on my own, and that everything that Jesus did for me was found at the cross. Everything that I had known previously went away, because I figured out that it was His power source and not mine. That I didn't have to do the things that I was told I had to do. I didn't have to live up to the expectation that I thought I had to live up to. All I had to do was put my faith in Him, and He would take care of it. So here we are, all these years later, after learning the message of faith and grace. This is important that the church preach this. It's important at Christmas time, surely. But throughout every Sunday, every time we come together, some way, somehow, that we preach and teach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when I learned that, when I understood that He took my sin, my shame, and He imparted to me the righteousness of Christ, when He gave to me who He was, when I learned that I was with Him at His death, burial, His resurrection in the spirit world, when I learned that when my faith is with Him, God doesn't look down and see Chris, but He sees Jesus Christ. When I learned those things, that weight of this world lifted. And He began to move upon me. And I knew no matter what, that I would serve Him. And no matter what, He was going before me. And no matter what, He was there for me. That even if others mistreated me, that even if the church mistreated me, and they mistreated a lot of people, even when the world would look down upon you or not care about you or come against you, you knew that Christ was there for you. You knew that He was there for you. Why? Because we are a servant of the Most High. Because a mighty price was paid to be called that. Because a mighty price was paid to be called the child of the King. The price was the cross. That's the highest honor anyone can be given. And we would be a fool to walk away from it. We would be a fool to turn it down. We are called His servant. And to serve those who often will reject us. We're called to serve those who will reject us. And all He requires from us is that we place and keep our faith in Him. We place and keep. The very thing that got you in is the very thing that you're going to cling to. Is the very thing that when we meet in heaven and take the crown off our head and throw it at our feet, is the very thing that we're going to celebrate at that very moment in time. It's the very thing that's there. It's Christ and Him crucified. So the first way I need to learn to be a servant of Jesus is to be willing to get dirty. The second way that I learn is I must be willing to be ignored, to even be offended, and still serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. That I must keep and maintain my faith in Him. And the most important thing I need to learn, if I want to be a servant like Jesus, is that my primary goal is to lead people to Him. To lead people to Him so they can be saved. So they can know eternal life. You see, the modern church, they want to lead you to their church. That's what they want to do. Please come to our church. Don't get me wrong, I want to see this sanctuary filled, amen. I want to see the message of Jesus Christ being given out to just as many people as we can. But the modern church, they have a different motivation. Their motivation is not that. They want to see their church filled. We need to give them the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to lead them to Him, not to this church, not to me, to Him. They need to be led to true relationship to Him, being continually filled with the victorious Christian walk that He planned for them based upon Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. So when trial comes, they can go to Him. Amen? When health problems come, they can go to Him. Amen? When financial issues come, when job issues come, when family issues come, when the problems of this world happen, and they will happen, your joy isn't robbed from you. Your joy is still there with you. You still know that Christ sits on the throne. You still know that He died for you. And in some way, shape, or form, even though that our sensitive human feelings might not feel that way, we know that He's working on our behalf. Amen? You see, I'm going to let you down. You may call me and I might not be there. You may text me and I might not get it for a little while. I'm going to let you down. You may call me and I may be out of town. That's just the way that humanity works. But when you call upon Jesus Christ, when you cry out to Jesus Christ, He's there in a twinkling of an eye. In the moment's time, the Holy Spirit's able to rush in and begin to start ministering to you in a way that you need. We are to be continually victorious because of who He is and what He's done. You see, many people believe that their main objective as Christians is to be nice to people. To be nice, just simply be nice. If I'm nice, then everything will be fine. We should be nice to people. Sometimes they don't want to be nice to us, and sometimes it takes a little bit different tactic, but we shouldn't be mean. The world around us needs to know that Jesus has changed us and that we should be more pleasant to be around. Don't come see me in the morning. I'm not too pleasant in the morning sometimes. We think about niceness. We think about niceness in the world. And I think about the Andy Griffith Show. Who remembers the Andy Griffith Show? It's kind of becoming a thing of the past these days. Boy, they were nice on that show, weren't they? Man, it didn't matter what happened. Boy, they were nice. Andy Griffith was nice, and they were all nice. And, you know, Opie would get in trouble, and, man, they were nice to Opie, and he'd get past it. Man, it was great. They'd show them coming to church, and they'd come into church together, and they were nice, weren't they? There weren't any bad people in that church. They were all nice. Did you ever hear Jesus mentioned in that show? You see, many people would say, that's a wholesome Christian show. It's a nice show. They may have showed Christian values. They may have been nice to each other. But Jesus Christ was never mentioned on that show. It simply was not allowed. The network would not allow it. They might have had that intention, but it was never mentioned. They showed people going to church, but the name of Jesus was never used. It was not allowed. Their purpose was not to show us Christians, but to show us nice people. They showed us nice people. And there are Christians who think that that is their main purpose, is to be nice. Just give me a few more moments this morning. By contrast, Jesus would say, Matthew 20 and 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. His prime directive was that His main focus was to go out and find the lost, to give His life on a cross for others. About 16 years ago, Barna Research took a poll of Americans, and they found out this interesting fact. They said only 37% of adults thought the birth of Jesus is the most important aspect of Christmas, of Christians. 44% of the respondents said family time is the most important part of the season. 3% said presents or parties were the most important part of Christmas. And another 3% said the best thing about Christmas was getting a paid holiday. What that means is that we have to step up our game. We have our work cut out for us to share the message of faith and grace. What that means is the church as a whole no matter the denomination, if they believe in Jesus Christ, is doing a poor job of sharing that information. In this day and age, where information can be shared in a matter of milliseconds, we're doing a poor job of it. The church is not doing a good job. They're sharing information, but it's not necessarily good information. Not everybody understands that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that he paid a tremendous price for mankind to regain their relationship with God the Father, and that he did it all for every human on this earth, past, present, and future. That he did it for everyone. Many people are more into parties. They're more into family time. They like paid vacations. And all those things are good. I'm not downing any of those things. Please don't leave this place and say, well, Pastor Chris said there shouldn't be any more family time. If you want to go and spend time with your family, then do it. If you want to go and have a paid vacations, I'm getting ready to have one. I plan on using it for a couple days at least. They're nice. They're good things. But Christmas is a time of sharing the message of faith and grace. Christmas is a time of sharing Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for this world, for all of humanity, for every single one of them. My final point is this. We serve a God who was in the business of getting dirty. A man named Jesus who had the practice of being unappreciated and ignored, whose main message up until this very moment many times is rejected or misunderstood. The only way around this is for us to go out and tell who he is, to be willing to give this message to those that the world may have forgotten, to be okay with being unappreciated, to be all right with that, but to be okay with being overlooked, to do a better job at being understood, to do a better job at telling the message of faith and grace. But most of all, we are to hold true to his word, continually pointing those to the same message, not a different message, the same message, and to point those to faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. The world around us needs to see us reflect the Jesus that we belong to, needs to see us be the Christians that Jesus wants us to be. They need to see our faith in him producing the fruit that he would place in us. They need to see his unwavering steadfastness in our faith, continually walking after him. Boy, that church over there, that's all they preach about. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. That's all they preach about. I can't believe it. Yeah, you know that little church over there, Crossway? That's all Pastor Chris talks about is Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it's important. Because I'm steadfast. No matter what the message, no matter what the topic, no matter what the song, I'm going to point you to a man named Jesus Christ. Because he came to this earth and he paid a great price for my sin and for my shame. That's okay. I can be ignored. I'm not here to please them. That's okay. I can be ridiculed. They can. That's fine. But I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to add something to the message. I'm not going to set up crazy stage props for you to try to get the people in. I'm not going to do things like that, because God called us to share his message, who he is and what he's done. The most powerful way of doing that is to become a servant to others, to share the message of Jesus Christ to them where they're at, in your sphere of influence. When God chose to reveal himself to mankind, what medium did he use? When God chose to reveal himself, was it a book? No, that was secondary. He became the book. Was it a church? No, the church was really trivial. It was after the fact. Was it a moral code? No, that would put limitations on God's revelation, a list of cold do's and don'ts, and God had already proved by the Ten Commandments that you couldn't live by that, that that simply wouldn't work. You see, the Ten Commandments were only meant to show us that we could not do it. No. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human man, through the body of Christ, a tongue that called forth the dead, a human tongue, a hand that touched a leper that had dirt under its nails, feet upon which a woman wept. They were rough and they were dirty. A sacrifice that was given in place of mankind that was a physical body that had holy blood in it. We've been washed by his blood. If our faith is in him, we've been washed by his blood. Our sins have been cleansed. They've been taken away because of what he did. And people have come to him throughout the centuries. People have come to him. Thousands and thousands upon millions have come to him. They've touched him and they've walked down the street with him. They've followed him everywhere in this world and they've invited them into their homes. And they placed him in their hearts because of who he is and what he has done. Why? Because he refused to be a statue in a cathedral. He refused to be a saint just standing in the side of it. He refused to do that. He refused to be a priest that was elevated among high. He chose to come to this earth and be a servant to mankind. He chose instead to be Jesus Christ, the servant of this world. There were those that mocked him. They were envious of him. They misunderstood him. And there were those who revered him, his teaching, his way of delivery, his miracles, the way he lived on this life, in this world, in this life. But there was not one person who he considered too holy, too divine, too celestial to go out and touch, to go out and be with. There was not one person who he was reluctant to approach for fear of being rejected. Jesus Christ came into this world at Christmas time. He was taken out of this world at Easter time for the purposes of Christian holidays. But those two things are tied together, because he knew during both events what exactly was going to happen. And he did it for mankind, to come and to serve them. Can we bow our heads this morning as we begin to close? Remember that when you see the nativity scene, similar to the one that's in front of us today, with this little infant there being held by his mother, with shepherds and wise men, with the different animals that were around him, with the angels that were there, all in this unthreatening atmosphere, that this was to mark his entire life. Even when his life was eventually slain on that hill called Calvary in Judea, he is our Savior, and he is the example that we are to follow, that we are to tell about, that we are to hold in our hearts. We are to be a people who follow after him. We are to be a people who know his grace, mercy, who know his freedom and know his victory. We are to know the price that was paid and how it came to be ours, and we're to tell about those things, to show those things, to share those things in the way that he has called us each individually to do. We are to remember that if there had not been a birth at Christmas, a death at Easter, followed by a resurrection and an ascension, that there would be no hope for man. We are to remember if that those things would not happen, that our penalty would be death. But he chose to take that penalty. And in return, he chose to offer victory. And he chose to offer everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to provide for us. And he chose to pay our debt on a cross called Calvary. if you're listening by some form of media today and you don't know him, he's calling out to you right now. It doesn't matter how you're listening, where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're listening sometime in the future. The message is still the same. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. He asks you to forgive of your sin, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he'll come into your heart. I'm encouraging you to do that today. For those of us here in this congregation today, he's simply reminding us that during the hustle and bustle of Christmas, during the things that our world would hold up true and the things that our world would think are important, that really it was a baby born in a manger that's the most important. That his servanthood, his perfect life lived, and his sacrifice given is what provides us with victory in this world. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth. Lord, we thank you for being able to come in and to spiritually and physically come in and change this world, to meet with those who this world would not meet with, and to come in and change our heart and our life forever and ever, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time of Christmas that we're sharing together. Lord, it's a pleasant time. It's a nice time that our world has made it. But Lord, you did so much more, and your message of faith and grace means so much more because of you coming into this earth and doing what had to be done. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us today. Remember, next week, 5 p.m. on Sunday, I'll send out a reminder about that. You are dismissed.